Oops. Sorry. This is a brand new phone. It has a mind of its own. It's like, whatever. Siri wants to talk to me. I don't have Siri, but whatever the one name is. Hello, Antonio. What do you want? Not you right now. Good morning. Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. A troubling story. At least I feel like it's a little troubling. There's some parts in it that are going to leave us feeling uncomfortable, but that's okay because there's sometimes that uncomfort's a good thing, right? And so we're going to look at it. I will say there are times in this text we're going to see descriptive work of God. That means he's describing the way he is doing some work in someone's life, not prescriptive. Prescriptive means this is how God acts. This is what we can take at his word. He's always going to do this. Does that make sense? Descriptive is when God describes. Prescriptive would be something like this. Salvation comes by grace through faith alone. That is prescriptive. That is the way that God operates. So we can still find some points of application with Jacob this morning. But I dare say we can't say that God will always deal with us in the same way he dealt with Jacob. I can't say that because God is going to allow Jacob to do something that it is prescriptive and it's okay for us to do that. And what I mean by that is this. In this story, in chapter 29 of Genesis, we have this story of Jacob. And at the end of the story, he's going to have two wives. And if you have been living with your head under the sand for a little while, you will not know this. But if you've been living with the rest of us, marriage is a big issue in the North, in the United States of America today. And one of the arguments I hear from proponents that say we should legalize any kind of marriage is they go, well, you say you're trying to uphold the sanctity of marriage as outlined by the Bible, but the Bible allows for polygamy. And to that I say, the Bible allows a lot of things. God has allowed a lot of people to do things, but that does not mean it was his original intent. I thank God that he lets us do things from time to time that are not his purpose or plan, right? I mean, he does that. He allows us to do what we want to do. And just because he uses something, by the way, doesn't mean he's saying that's good, does he? The story of Joseph will be coming to at the end of this book. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we get to the end of the book. Joseph's going to be thrown in a pit by his brothers. That is sinful, and God does not like that. Joseph's going to be sold into slavery to Egypt. That is sinful, and God does not like that. But look at the sovereignty of God. This is Joseph's words, not Antonio's word. What you, my brothers, speaking to the 11 other brothers, what you, my brothers, meant for harm, God intended for good. God uses the sinfulness of man to accomplish his purposes, and yet God is not sinful. And so just because God uses something doesn't mean he blesses it and says, I want you to live life this way. I don't care how many wives Esau has. I don't care how many wives Jacob has. I don't care how many wives Solomon had. I guarantee you if we get to heaven and interview them, they'll say, I wish I'd only had one because one would have been hard enough. Anyone married for any length of time will confess the same thing. You know what I find in all these stories of these men who have multiple wives? At the end of it is heartache and ruin in the family. Every last one of them. Solomon, Scripture tells us, wisest man that ever lived, at the end of his life, there's nothing but ruin for his family. And one of the chief proponents of that, in my estimation, is all his wives. And the kids are jealous of the kids, and the wives are jealous of the wives. And we go back to our original intent, right? You know why I have a problem with defining marriage however we want to? Is because God prescribed it. God described it. And I want to take it to its simplest form, which we looked at Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and two shall become one. That's God's intent. Now, because he's allowed us to be sinful and has allowed us to enter multiple marriages, does not change what God's intent was. Same thing I say to you. If you look at the Bible, it's quite clear. God detests is the word. He hates divorce, but does he allow it? Absolutely. But what was his purpose and plan for marriage? Two, one, death, part. That's it. And I don't care if we want to redefine it or not. If you want to live life under the authority of the King of Kings and want to live life in his kingdom, then you live by his rules, if that makes sense. And so I don't care, to be honest with you, and this will come back to haunt me one day. I don't care what our great nation wants to call marriage. I don't care. I care the day they tell me I have to do something that the scriptures tell me I'm not supposed to do. On that day, perhaps I'll be like Paul and in chains. But that day is not here in North America yet. At the worst, what it costs me now is some ridicule and people making fun of me, I suppose, at worst. Although that day could quite clearly change. I don't agree with the things that people say freely in this country, but by golly, we've got the right to say some free stuff in this country, don't we? But those days are becoming limited. I'm just being honest with you. I say this with full, I don't know the word I want to use. I detest some of the words I hear, but they got the right to say it. But those days are coming to an end in our country. I'm just telling you, the whole Miami Dolphin thing, the two guys, right? Those guys will never have a career again, or if they will, it'll be a very limited career. And for the rest of their life, that one guy's going to have this shadow over his head. And I just want to say, I don't know if I agree what you were doing in your bullying or whatever, but we still live in a land where we can say what we want to say. And so as much as I detest some of the words I hear, I do. That being said, just watch out. We're changing. We're changing. The whole point of this text, by the way, Genesis 29, is not marriage. This whole point of this text is seeing the life of Jacob, who's a patriarch. We've read much of Abraham. Jacob will be the next piece of the puzzle. You remember we've been talking about how Jacob is the blessed one, and through him will come a descendant, and that descendant will bless the entire world. Remember, that's the word that God gave Jacob last week. He said, hey, I'm going to bless the world through you, Jacob. And so last week was really his beginning of his faith journey. And this morning we're going to see that, and I alluded to it in the prayer, but it's absolutely true. While we are forgiven from sin, we absolutely are, God will still at times discipline us, because that's what a good father does. But not only that, he will sometimes allow the natural consequences of our sin. Does that make sense? So here, I don't want to offend or hurt anyone this morning, but here's a clear-cut one for me. The Father has said that intimacy, physical intimacy, should be reserved for one man, one woman in a marital relationship. And we have not done that, and we find ourselves catching something. That's what I would call a natural consequence, right? You did something the Father wouldn't have you do. Now, could God heal you from that? He sure could. But could God allow that illness to run rampant in your body? He sure can. But I promise you this, if God allows something to happen in your life, as he's going to allow it to happen in Jacob's life, he does it with great purpose. And it's to transform us. We're not disciplined for the sake of being disciplined, right? We've got that picture in our mind, right? A lot of times, at least in my mind, I feel like when I'm getting onto my little 7-year-olds in the classroom, they think that Mr. Cordovi has no purpose in disciplining them. They just think I'm a mean ogre that doesn't like them talking all the time. And that might be true at times. But my point in disciplining the 6- and 7-year-olds is, it's not just my job to teach you how to read and write and do math and all that good stuff. You will one day become a leader in this great nation, and you need to learn how to hold your tongue. You need to learn how to get along with other people. It's part of what we do. If your mom and dad aren't going to teach it to you, I guess someone's got to. And unfortunately, I'm me, I guess. At least for a year. Then you become someone else's blessing. But you get what I'm saying. The purpose of discipline isn't just pain. I think we have that in our mind. The purpose for discipline is what? Transformation. I am overwhelmed by our society and culture for a number of things, but have you just turned on the television for any length amount of time? I did this morning as I was on my elliptical, I did some studying, some praying, and then I had some free time in my hand, so I decided to put on television. And you know, I saw a bajillion weight loss commercials. And the majority of them were for a pill that I just consume and do nothing else. Now, in the fine print, it says, results not typical unless followed by diet and exercise. But that's in this fine print. That's the kind of society we live in, and that we don't want discipline for transformation. We just want transformation. We don't want to do all the work. Church, those of you who don't have a few visitors, but the rest of you already know, I've been struggling with ADD, so I have cut sugar out of my diet and exercised. Now, a natural consequence of not having sugar in your life and exercising is that you will lose a little bit of weight. It happens. Now, what's amazing to me is when I go to school and some people look at me and go, Mr. Cordovi, you look different. And I've heard the gamut of things. You look young, Mr. Cordovi. You must have shaved. Mr. Cordovi, you look like you grew a foot. Yes, 38-year-old men do that. They just grow a foot overnight. I'm not 38 yet. I lied. Mr. Cordovi, you look thinner. It's because you're not wearing glasses. Yes, that's it. Glasses make one look fat. No, they will say to me, wow, after they finally realize you've lost a little bit of weight, I go, yeah, it's a side effect of what I'm really trying to do. Well, they'll go, oh, all I can do is cut out sugar? No. If you want to lose weight, it's not just cutting something out, it's disciplining your body. You must find some time to get on something, kind of a workout plan, and go do it. Now, at the end of the day, if I really wanted to fully discipline my body, I might at the end of this look like The Rock or something, but I don't care that much. I'm just trying not to be too scatterbrained. But even I am under the understanding and realization to change, I must discipline or I must be transformed, and I can't just sit here passively and do this. And you say, well, Pastor, the scriptures are about how God's transforming us. And I'm saying he is, but how will he transform us? Well, if I look at James, one of the ways he's going to transform us is through trials of various kinds. If I look at the life of Jacob, I see that it's going to be through disciplining. It's going to be through crappy situation. It's going to be through a conniver like Jacob was. It's going to be through hard work and toil. You know, this is my firm conviction, and Chuck and I actually talked about this last week. Jacob just wanted the blessing for what? Personal gain. That's all he wanted, right? Think about it. He just wanted to have all the stuff. But do you know what the blessing of the father entailed? The blessing of the father really entails sustaining the family. It's not really about you. Jacob needs to learn that if God's going to bless Jacob, it's why? So that the world would be blessed through his offspring, not so that Jacob would be blessed. We live under a realization, church, that we feel a lot of times that God's going to bless us so we could get better and we can increase. What if God's going to bless us and increase so that what? We can pour it back out. Jacob needs to learn that. Perhaps we need to learn that this morning as well. So we left him last week, though. He has to run away from home, remember that? Because his brother hates him because he stole from his brother, in essence. Now he's running for his life. And he's traveled some many miles. We don't really know. Text hasn't really told us. At least it's a day's journey. He's tired. He sleeps on a rock. He has a vision with God. He has this encounter with God. And he says, hey, God, if you will meet my needs, you will be my God. And that's where we begin his faith journey. And we pick up this morning seeing how God's going to spend 20 years preparing him to go back home. 20. We'll talk about that in a point of application in a minute. Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. Four out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone at the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? Where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So let's just stop really briefly and let's digest this part of the scripture before we move on. So we don't know how long this has actually transpired. If we look at the text, it looks like the next day. But what we know from the scriptures is he's traveled 400 miles. That is not a light journey in that day when you're on foot. You remember, that Jacob has left his home with essentially the shirt on his back. He gets to the land, the text tells us. Something else I did want to mention in my studying. I found this out. It was pretty cool. Verse 1, then Jacob went on the journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Quite literally says, rose on his feet. And what's meant by that, or what we believe is meant by that, is he's got a new spring in his step. He was discouraged. He met the Lord. He's got the Lord's promise on his side. And it transformed him somewhat. Now, again, I say to you, it's not an overnight transformation, but it's a beginning. And it's enough of a beginning that he's heard the word and he's starting to act a little bit upon it. So he is now traveling to the land of the east. And we've talked about this. Does this not look a little familiar to this kind of similar parallel, I guess, between the story of how Isaac got his wife? There's a well. There's some watering of animals. I want you to see that just as though the Lord was sovereign in providing for Isaac's need, he's also sovereign in providing for the needs of Jacob. It is by no mere coincidence that he happens to fall upon a well in a land for people he has no idea who they are, and they happen to know who he's talking about. That's God, people. That is God. And I just, this is just my own little pet peeve, and you can file it away if you want to. I get so tired of the church believing in little coincidences and constant whatever. God is still active on his planet, church. He's still orchestrating and causing things to happen in our lives, and we just want to go, well, that was just interesting how that all that fell into place. I wonder how it fell into place. There is a sovereign God who has not stopped being sovereign. The world will tell you that God created this little planet and said, have at it, and I'll come back later when I'm ready for you. But that is not the God of Scriptures. The God of Scripture is intimately, intrinsically, he's involved in his creation. It's by no mistake, in my heart of hearts, no matter how difficult marriage has become for my wife from time to time, because I'm just going to be a realist with you, it's been hard sometimes, right? Anyone else want to join in? Marriage isn't the easiest thing you've ever done. And while there have been times in my heart of hearts, in my flesh, never in the spirit, I've thought, well, I ruined it. There was another girl that was nicer to me. I first met Connie. There was a girl who was interested in me. I just wasn't interested in her. And in fact, Connie, when I met, she was like, you have a girlfriend. I was like, she's not really a girlfriend. She's fun to hang out with. Gosh, I was a terrible person. Imagine that. It was terrible. And it wasn't until I took her to meet her family, she said, this girl said, this is my boyfriend. I said, oh, I ain't no one's boyfriend. A week later, I was like, I'll be your boyfriend though, Connie. And though times in my flesh, I thought, well, you know, that girl liked me, whatever, right? But I tell you, in the heart of my hearts, the coincidences that God used to bring me together with the woman that would sharpen me and make me more like Jesus every day, because that's part of his intention in our marriage. It wasn't coincidences. It's no coincidence that she's taken a 7:30. Was it that early or was it only 8? I don't know. I always took them early. No coincidence that the girl who to this day can't wake up before 7 without being disheveled was taking a class that early. Anyways, we could go on through the story. I'm just saying, church. And I know I've talked about it before, but this is the context of marriage, because we're going to see here in a second that he gets the wrong girl, or so he thinks. We got to be careful, church, because God was moving, right? And we're now in this marital relationship. Guess what? That's the right one if you're in it. Anyways, all these things fall into place. He asked these shepherds, hey, shepherds, do you know Laban? Of course we know Laban. Look at the sovereignty of God, by the way. What? She just happens to be watering sheep that day. She comes, they go, oh, matter of fact, look, there's Rachel. Now, the text is going to tell us later, but I'm going to give you a key right now. She's apparently very, 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 very beautiful. The text says it later. Right now, we know that he sees her and he's like, woo, like the old cartoons where the eyes bug out of the head. And you're, that's going on right now. The second clue that we have, though, that she's not only physically appealing, it was okay to laugh at that. If I offended you, I'm sorry, but it's just a cartoon I saw. Number one, she's physically appealing, but number two, in our day and age, I guess it would be like you see a girl who's very beautiful in outward appearance, but she's driving a nice car. Because the second clue that we have is, not only is she hot, again, don't mean to offend, but she's wealthy. You don't have sheep and a lot of sheep. You're not a shepherdess. How many shepherdesses, by the way, have you heard about in Scripture? She's got a whole flock of sheep to herself that her daddy's. So we don't know his motivation yet, but we know that he's at least enthralled by two things, her beauty and her wealth. At least there's that implied there. It happens to the best of men, right? We can't fault him here. Check it out, though. He's talking to the guys, and look what he tries to do. It might be subtle. You might have missed it. He's trying to get rid of the rest of the shepherds. Did you see that in the text? Let me look at it again for you. He says, behold, it's high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. Go, get out of here. Here comes Rachel. Get going. I don't need any competition. And look at them. We can't leave yet because someone's got to uncover the well. Apparently people come when all the sheep gather. They need to uncover the well, and then they water the sheep. They cover the well again. And Jacob's like, and you know, in his head, he's probably thinking, there's no need to wait for that today. We can just go quick, water them now. Perhaps the other shepherds are like, I don't know, she's pretty. We'd like to have a shot too. We don't know what, but they say, we ain't going anywhere. Check out Jacob. He still has some of his old life in him. Here he goes scheming again. He's taking care of things the best he can. I love this, and I chuckle when I relate to this as a man. He is suddenly like macho man strong. All we've heard about this man so far is that he's a mama's boy and he hangs out in the tents. All of a sudden he sees Rachel and he's running, like in my picture, I'm picturing this, it's probably not true, but just indulge me for a second. I see him running full sprint to the well. And he moves the stone by himself for her. And then he starts watering her little sheep. Oh, come here, little sheep. And if that isn't enough of a picture that he's like, yeah, I just say that because I got to tell you, and this is sad, this is reality. This is something that men do, and this is one of the reasons. I'm not saying you have to have a long courtship all the time, but I am saying sometimes you got to get to know a fella because sometimes we do things just to impress, and we're not really. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we have any indication that Jacob is this strong, virile man. In fact, we think of him being a mama's boy. But when this girl needs a strong man, what is he? He's like, whoosh. This is true story. You can like it or not. But for my wife, I would never shave my face and my head would be constantly shaved. Prior to girls being interested in me, I could have cared less about deodorant. But the first one that was like, I was like, Dad, I need help. What do I need? Quick. Here, put this on, son. I could have cared less about healthy, clean eating until I met a girl that liked healthy, clean eating. Here's Jacob trying to impress this girl. I just want to give you a point of application. Those of us dating, those of us to get marriage, and Tommy and Jesse will tell you this to be true about me. I think one of the most important things we can do in premarital counseling is let's answer questions honestly so we know who we really are. Let's stop with the pretending. And if you're not into whatever it is, we got to know, right? Because at the end of the day, one day you'll wake up and be like, well, Prince Charming used to bench 200 pounds, and now he's got this big old gut. Well, he was only benching the 200 pounds to land you, and once he landed you, he's like, I'm done. God forbid, men, by the way, that we could be that crass. Oh, I hooked her. Now I'm done. I served her. I loved her. I did all these things for her, but now that she's mine, come meet my needs. God forbid. I know that's not in the text verbatim, but you just got to picture him. I mean, just being honest with you. He's like, woo. Now, look how daring he is, by the way. Our text says he does this, and he runs up to her, and he kisses her. It could have just been on the cheeks. I don't know, but there's something about him kissing her, and then he begins to weep. Now, he could be weeping true tears. I can't assign motives for him, or he could be so excited that he believes that God has met his needs, because why did Mom send him there? Mom sent him there to find a wife from his uncle. He's found the girl. She's beautiful and she's wealthy. I might be crying too. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying. He's like, oh! And so whatever the case is, though, look at this. And I got to tell you, this is just kind of strange for me. She somehow was like taken by this. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So she wasn't completely repulsed by him. Because the story could have been like, who are you that kisses me? I'm a wealthy shepherdess and I'm hot. I could have any of these shepherds over here. Sorry. No, she runs to her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely your bone and my flesh, and he stayed with him a month. Now, at first glance, this looks like a great uncle. At first glance, oh, hey, welcome, my nephew. We're flesh, brother. There's a key here that he's not necessarily a great uncle. Did you just read that he stayed with him for a month? Well, listen what he's been doing for that month. Laban said to Jacob, this is a month later, because you're my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So apparently for a month, this great uncle was like, hey, nephew, free labor. That's how you treat house guests, by the way, and they'll eventually leave. No, I'm just joking. Unless you have a beautiful daughter, in which case they might stay for 14 years. Laban said, because you're my kinsman, should there be anything, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. He said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. All right, so I stop here for a second. Here's what's going on. He's been serving his uncle for a month. His uncle's like, all right, what? How can I get him to, this is my interpretation, I could be wrong here, but how can I get this guy to stay longer? What does he want? So I can give you anything. And we have this parenthetical note, though, by the way, that Rachel's not the oldest. She's the youngest. Leah's the oldest. So that's just a little note we're going to file. And I know most of us know the story, but we're still going to tuck that in our heads. We also have this note, though, by the way, about Leah. Her eyes were weak. Now, commentators have no idea what to do with that. And honestly, I don't either. But one of the things I read that kind of made sense to me was that there was no passion in her eyes. There was no spark. There was none of that, you know, oh, I'm staring in your eyes and I'm feeling these ooey-gooey feelings. That she was just kind of plain Jane, if you will. There's no spark. She's just kind of plain. We contrast that with the scripture saying that her sister was beautiful, not only in the face, but her body. She was beautiful. Text tells us that Jacob, whether it's love at first sight, I don't have any reason to believe the text to not believe that he doesn't truly love her. You would have said to me, well, this could be just passion. However, one of the keys to us that he's not just passionate about her. And we talk about this in premarital too. Passion only lasts you like this long. Passion might last you to the 7-year itch. You ever heard that expression before? And that 7th year comes and you're like, oh my gosh, has it really only been 7? Yes. Going on 13 this year, I think. Wow. We made it past 7, y'all. Yes. Hopefully 14 is not like a, no, I'm just joking. Passion gets you so far, right? How do I believe it's not passion? Look at, a key is this. He says to, it wasn't Laban that comes up with the terms, is it? I will serve you 7 years for the girl. There are times we don't need to wait for marriage. I get that. And maybe I'm just basing this on my own experience. But if the lady needs you to do something and she's worth waiting for, you wait. I say that humbly. You may not know the full story. I know we alluded about it a little bit today, but But clearly, I wasn't completely living for the Lord when I had a little girl who was just my friend for convenience, and I was more attracted to my wife, right? Clearly, that's not a man of God. That woman, Connie, was, I'm not dating you. And she had me running around for months. She waited. And you know what I said? She's worth waiting for. And then we got engaged and asked her if this isn't truth. Every month, I was like, can we just move the wedding up to today? That one made me wait 2 years. And she was worth every however minutes 2 years is. I don't know. I only teach first grade math. This man waits 7 years. And look at key again, that this isn't passion. This is love. They seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. I've only been teaching 2 years, and they don't seem like a few days. What makes time fly? In this case for him, he loved this woman, and he knew at the end of 7 years, she was his. So that's where we left off our story. So Jacob said to Laban, so he's worked 7 years. This is pretty bold, I'm just going to say. A little uncomfortable, but most of the younger ones are out. This is bold. I don't know how you say this to your father-in-law, but here you go. Ready? Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Give me my wife so we may consummate the marriage, in other words. So Laban gathered together and all the people of the palace and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. He went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpha to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Look at my text has an exclamation mark there. I teach first grade reading. That means to read with expression. So I'm going to do that again. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. I pause here because I said to you that I believe this text is about the sovereignty of God and some descriptive stuff. This is not prescriptive. I don't think for a second. Hear me and hear me well, because I believe there's some pastors that will tell you opposite of this. I don't think for a second you married the wrong one. You go to God and say, I got a bum deal. Give me the other one too. I don't believe that for a second. I've already alluded to that. If you're married, and I'm just giving you scriptural evidence for this, you are to remain married, even if it's an unbeliever, scripture says, unless what? The unbeliever wants out. And if you're married to a believer that's sinning and you want out, that's when church discipline takes place. Marriage is a serious business. It's serious, guys. It's about as serious as I can make it. So I don't want us to read this and be like, oh, well, I got the wrong one. Jacob was able to get a new one. God forbid. Jacob needed to learn something about marriage that we did too, that we do too. It's not just about passion. It's not just because she doesn't have a spark in her eye. Poor Leah. By the way, I feel sorry for her because the rest of this story isn't well for her at all. But before we look at that, I did mention that a lot of this passage, I believe, is about God using bad circumstances, bad people, to bring about transformation in the life of someone. And am I the only one that finds it fitting that the way that God gets Jacob's attention in this text is through Jacob's own sins? Is this story not played out very eerily similar to the things that Jacob did? Jacob went to his father who was blind and tried to pretend that he was Esau. Okay. Laban threw a big feast, and although the text doesn't say it, what we know about marriage feasts, even in Jesus' day, is what? They break out the wine. Could it be that there's some intentionality to getting him a little bit happy? But look at the text, it's quite clear. Goes in the tent, and the tent is dark, indicating what? He couldn't see with his eye. Isn't that Isn't that interesting? Don't we have a parallel? Here comes Jacob into the tent. His father can't see. Here comes Leah into the tent. Can't see. Laban dressed her from head to toe in veils so he couldn't see what he was getting. Gives Leah Rachel's perfume. Didn't mom give Jacob Esau's clothes so he could smell like Esau? The con man has just met the ultimate con artist. There's going to be redemption in this story for Jacob, Esau, and Isaac. There will. It's going to happen after these 20 years and they get back home. And I just wonder, I'm just being honest. I'm trying to tie together James. I'm trying to tie together the teachings of Jesus and Genesis because all Scripture fits together, right? I just wonder if Jacob doesn't need a taste of his own medicine so that Jacob can be repentful to his brother. I wonder if Jacob needs to see what he's done so that Jacob can then go seek true forgiveness. Church, we're under this false assumption. I'm just being as dreadfully honest as I can with you this morning. We're under this false assumption. I've been redeemed by Jesus. I don't have to face the things I've done. You've been redeemed by Jesus. It's time to seek repentance and forgiveness. I don't know, Pastor Antonio. Where can you find that in Scripture? One of my favorite books in all the Bible, Philemon. Is that not what he's told him? You need to go back to your master. And we hear that with North American ears and go, no, Jesus has bought him from the bondage of slavery. Oh, he has bought him from the bondage of slavery, from the slavery of sin. And he has purchased him for the slavery of a son of God, which is a greater thing. And he says, go and face your master. Look at Paul's mercy, by the way. I'll write a letter, send you with the letter. And in the letter, he's just basically telling his brother, hey, your servant's been good to me, be good to him. So I'm just saying, remember this morning I said this is descriptive, not prescriptive. But I wonder if sometimes in our life there's not that one person that's got the same sin problem that we had that rubs us the wrong way. Or worse, does the same thing to us that we did to someone else. And the purpose isn't God's retribution in your life, church. The purpose is wholeness and freedom. You know, in the context of Scripture, it always says that we should be merciful and forgiving, but you know it doesn't leave it there alone. We looked at it in James today. It doesn't just leave you there alone. It doesn't just say, be forgiving. It says, be merciful, for you have been shown mercy. There's a great story that Jesus tells, and I love it, and it's about the unmerciful servant. And this unmerciful servant is a servant to a wealthy man, and he has another servant serve him. So he's the middleman now. And the other servant owes him something like $5. And the middleman says, incarcerate him for $5. And the master has to get him and go, you've missed the point. Have I not forgiven you much more than this? Sometimes we need a taste of our own medicine. Sometimes God spares us of that. Sometimes he doesn't. Whatever the case is, God's purpose is always the same, that you and I would be transformed, that you and I would not remain the same. God doesn't want the end of Jacob's story looking like the beginning of Jacob's story where he's a deceiver and a con man. So we see here that, this is just a crazy story to me, but he goes to his uncle Laban, you gave me the wrong woman. Golly, I couldn't even imagine. I can't imagine, you wake up in the morning to kiss your lovely bride and you're like, oh no, it's dead eyes. And then he says, look, it's quite clear. He knows exactly what happened, by the way. Because he goes straight to Laban. Laban, what have you done to me? Look at Laban. This is the world's greatest father. What? Joking, clearly. As Noah said, let me just tell you, I changed my voice to show you I was being sarcastic. Laban says, complete your honeymoon week. and I'll give you the other one for 7 years. Lest you think that what the definition of marriage is and how we treat each other doesn't impact other people, because, you know, what if they both agree to it? Oh, it impacts. I haven't watched Sister Wives for more than 5 minutes because I just find it repulsive. But those women, they're not sister wives. They're jealous. As they should be. Look at our text here quite clearly. Jacob went into Rachel also. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And another 14 years he was willing to work for the one. The other one's like, oh, great, I got saddled with her. There's going to be enmity between these two sisters from here on out. So again, I say to you, while the Lord may allow us to do some things, the consequences for his actions will be there. And I'm just telling you, quite honestly, every biblical narrative and account where we see polygamy, we see the marriage, we see the household in great shambles. It costs something, by the way, church, to do what we want to do. And so we'll pick up more about Leah and Rebecca next week because time is dwindling. But I want us to just think for a few moments as we close, prayerfully consider the idea that while we're forgiven for our sin, thank God we are, as far as the east is from the west, when I go before the great creator of the universe and he sits on his judgment seat to judge whether or not I deserve wrath or grace and mercy, I thank God that I can stand there and my advocate will literally jump in front of me and go, wrath paid for. I'm forever grateful for that. But I'm also grateful for a heavenly father who's more effective than earthly fathers are at times, because he disciplines his children not out of malice, not out of anger, not out of wrath. That's off the table for him. Which one of us fathers can say we've always disciplined our children without anger, math, or whatever? I can't tell you that. I can tell you quite clear there have been times that I disciplined Noah out of anger. My father doesn't discipline us that way. He is not this great cosmic God sitting up in heaven going, Jacob, you deceived Esau. You just wait till Laban gets you. That's why we want the world to work. Instead, our father says, I know what you were, Jacob, and I know how to make you what you need to be. Welcome to meeting Laban. 20 years he'll be with Laban. He arrived with just the shirt on his back, and he will leave with great wealth to go back to his brother and his father. So my other point of application I want to say is this. Christianity is no sprint. It is a marathon. That's what James is trying to tell us in the beginning of James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that trials produce perseverance. Everything about following Jesus is perseverance. Yet in our quick change culture, where we don't want discipline, where we want everything changed overnight, what is the one thing that's lacking? It's perseverance. We don't stick with anything. Now, I don't know what generation is in the room, and there may not be one, that you got one job when you graduated college, if you went to college, and you kept that job till it was time to be done. That is not my generation. It's not. Even within the teaching profession, yeah, you might stay a teacher your whole career, but there are very few teachers that I work with that have been at that school for more than you fill in the amount of years. They're like, I'm going to another one. This is not for me. We don't persevere. I humbly say to you, you know why there's a church in every corner in Brandon? We don't persevere. I will hurt your feelings, you will hurt my feelings, and one or both of us will go somewhere else. Because we can. And I'm not judging those who do it, but I'm just being honest with you. The Christian life is about perseverance. How will I know that I have true faith? This might scare some of you this morning. I will know because I persevere. Give me some context scripturally from that. Don't give me your point of view or opinion, Antonio. Thank you for being a biblical scholar, and I will. Have you ever heard of a parable of seeds and where it gets placed? Scripture says some of it starts to grow, but the stress and worries of life are like weeds, and it was never true. That's what I'm talking about. Read James, read Hebrews, read your scripture to see that it's all about perseverance. And I'm being honest with you, it's not because we can persevere, it's because God's got a great plan. Because I can't persevere. But I promise you this, that every sharpening and every discipline is getting me to the place where I can truly, I'm not there yet, but I hope that I will be, I could truly be Job who says, though you may slay me. Are you kidding me? Job is looking at the creator of the universe and saying, kill me and I'm still not going anywhere. How do we get there? Discipline. How do we get there? We do what God's called us to do even when we don't want to. Trusting that God is using those circumstances in our lives to make us who he wants us to be. So again, in Jacob's case, he had to meet a worse Jacob. In my case, he's used a lot of things. But I dare say, and you could argue and disagree with me if you want to. I don't care. At this point, I got nothing to lose. One of the big tools for me is my marriage, because in that, I see how sinful I really am. And I also see how merciful I should be. That's just me. It might be a different relationship for you, but God just knows what it takes to get to this hard heart. And that's it for me. So church, my prayer for us is that as we're living life and people are telling us, well, these are awful circumstances, this, da, 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 that we'd go, okay, my Father has brought me here and I don't need any answers from you, God, but I know this, you're using this to transform me. And nothing of any lasting gain has happened if we don't get discipline or transformation. It just doesn't. As much as I wish I could have bought those pills this morning and I don't have to work out on that stupid elliptical every dang morning, I got to get on that elliptical because the pill is not going to be enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity we had to look at your scriptures. Father, we love you and we're grateful for the work that you've accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Lord, this morning we talked about some difficult issues, God, the issues of the natural consequences of sin, the issues, Father, of your disciplining, God, in our lives. And God, we trust that these things are good and profitable for us because you don't intend to leave us in bondage to sin. You intend, Father, to make us a first fruit. You intend, Father, to make us your children. You intend, Father, to enter us into your kingdom spotless. So we thank you for that. God, I'm thankful for the attentive hearts this morning. And Lord, whatever work you need to do in our lives, we welcome. And I ask you, Spirit, just to move and do the work that you do. I thank you that we can trust you in your work. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.